Long, long ago in another galaxy called New Jersey, there was a young Jewish woman, very young, who trusted Jesus as her Messiah. Her name is Sherry. And when she trusted Jesus as her Messiah, she was disowned by her family. She was buried in effigy. What that means is effigy is not like a globule thing. Effigy was, they got a casket, they had a grave, they had a funeral service, they buried an empty casket saying, "My daughter is dead." That's what happened. Sherry today is married, and she went on to the mission field. And she is a missionary in Africa, and just a fine, fine person. But that's what it cost her. You have Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, who is an individual who trusts Jesus as his Messiah. And he had similar dealings, not in terms of family affair. I don't know how his family dealt with him, but he certainly was persecuted for the gospel's sake because he believed in Messiah. Interesting, huh? All that stuff that he was persecuted for was true, accurate. The whole Old Testament speaking of Messiah, and he believed on his Messiah. Everything that he had had seen in terms of understanding the wave offering, the different feasts of the Old Testament, all those different things were true and were typical or a type of Messiah coming to rescue and to buy back mankind from the slave market of sin. And it indeed is a slave market. And he believed on Messiah, and he was persecuted for it. He talks about this in Galatians, you know, as if you know, those Judaizers that were following him all over the place. He says, you know, when they come to you and they talk to you about going back to the law, why in the world, you know, what's the problem if Messiah is not true? It's one or the other. And he is doing this, he's speaking to the Gentile Christians primarily, although there were Jews in Rome. He's speaking to a Jewish or a Gentile church in Rome, and he is talking to them about what is taking place to a person when they believe on the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, as their Christ. Because that's Greek for Christ is Greek for anointed one. Messiah is Hebrew for anointed one. Same thing, different languages. The question now comes in mind, what about the Jew? What about the Jew? How do they, the Jew, how do they get saved? Do they get saved? How do they get saved? And in Romans 9, he deals with that. Romans 10, he deals with it in a specific way, exactly what it takes for a person to be a believer. What it takes for a Jew to be a believer. So we have to get our mindset of a Jewish person who is looking at this and think to ourselves, okay, what is he saying in Romans chapter 10? In Romans chapter 10. So we're going to go through this passage as if, you know, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to, we'll read it as we go. That's what we're going to do. And no problem at all. Quick on the hands, huh? Okay, so I like to title this, God's Righteousness for Israel and Gentiles. God's Righteousness for Israel and Gentiles. And I like us to look at this because Paul shows us three calls that God makes to the nation of Israel and also to Gentiles. and also to Gentiles. But we look at this. He makes three calls. And what are these calls? First of all, in verse 1, we see a call to prayer. We see a call to prayer. In verses 2 through 13, we see a call to repentance. And we're going to explain that. And invert the balance of this, 14 through 21, we see a call to proclamation. So we see a call in verse 1 to prayer. And this is one of the great, great passages in terms of praying for the lost. I had a friend of mine at the Moody Bible Institute when we were students. He was a fellow student, and he said, the New Testament does not teach that we pray for the lost. Real dramatic. I thought to myself, how do you handle Romans chapter 10, verse 1? If this is not a prayer for the lost, I don't know what is. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer, yes. Is picking up what? Oh, is it really? Well, that's all right. I mean, is it? You can hear it? I'll move up. No. Okay, so where was I? I don't even care about the fan. Okay, so let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is that they might be saved. And so when we look at this and we see a prayer to God for Israel's salvation. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 9, actually 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For if I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. We see his heart here in chapter 9, verse 1 and 1 through 3, but in verse 10, of chapter 10, verse 1, we see here an incredible my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. This is his heart. This is his heart. And we're called, a couple of items on this, we're called to pray for the lost. I am failing at this. I am failing at this. I look at myself, I have a day timer, and I don't have a list of those in which I need to pray for. I was thinking about how oftentimes I just don't even think about it. I don't even think about my sister. She doesn't like me, she doesn't like the gospel, any of that kind of stuff, and that's why we haven't talked since 2012. And before that, it was 3.5 years prior to that. But do I pray for my sister, Miffy, Mary Frances? The answer is I haven't. And I should. And I'm sure there are people that you should be praying for, that God would speak to their hearts. I often pray, when I pray for people, I pray that God, you know, God doesn't make people believe, but don't let them rest until they find their rest in Jesus Christ. This is really kind of what Paul is saying. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. Prayer for Israel's salvation, prayer to God for mankind's salvation. And I don't know, you know, you never want to take somebody at face value when they make a big pronouncement like my friend did it when I was at Moody Bible Institute. You know, oh, there's no verses in the Bible that says we should pray. Well, wait a second, are you kidding me? Right here, we should be praying for the lost. We should be praying for the lost in our families. We should be praying for the lost all over this country. That's the real issue, by the way. The real issue, we look at the political aspects of this, and it's very, very tenuous and very important for sure. I mean, really, for sure, because of the issues that are on the line. It's just not Republican, Democrat. It's not that at all. It really isn't. It's immoral issues that are really huge. But the real issue is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. That's what we wrestle. And we need to be praying for. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 6 at the end, pray for me that the gospel might be shown forth or spoken forth. And this is for every one of us. This is our responsibility. It's just not for the clergy, quote unquote, clergy class or the full-time worker class. No, it's for all of us to pray, to consistently pray. I heard about a guy that had prayed for his, I forget who it was, for a particular friend of his, and he prayed and prayed and prayed. We're talking 40, 50, I think maybe even 60 years that he would get saved. And the guy, when this man was praying for him and he was alive, did not trust Christ as a Savior. It was at this man's funeral that man trusted Christ. When he died, the man came to the funeral, whom received those, you know, God was being prayed for, and he received Christ. So we don't sometimes won't see it. We won't see it, but we are asked to pray. We are to pray. And it says here that this is exactly his heart's desire. So he's telling the Gentiles, and this is also for not only Israel, but this is all for the Gentiles as well, or for the rest of the mankind. You remember there's only two ethnic divisions in the Old Testament, and that is Israel and the rest of them, Gentiles. There's only two ethnic divisions. And then you have here the rest. Then you have the third ethnic division, which is the church. But the unsaved, Israel and the Gentiles. And then in verses 2 through 13, he talks about God calls Israel and the Gentiles to repentance. I'd like us to look at this passage. This is an interesting, very interesting passage. From the Jewish perspective, notice what he says here. He's talking about the establishment of their own righteousness. So they're striving for a false salvation. And we see that in verses 2 through 5. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to true knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness, which is of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them. And let's just add one more little thing. Die by them. They will die by them. So what happens is you have this individual, Jew, who is establishing or trying to establish his righteousness by living the law. And we see in other books of the New Testament that the law was designed not to make men righteous, not to make women righteous, or boys and girls righteous. No, it was to tell them how far they fell short. That was the purpose of the law. The law condemns, not makes a person righteous. It condemns. Intrinsically, in itself, the law is good. But it condemns. When we compare ourselves to the law, we can't do it. We just cannot do it. In fact, James says, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all the law. and condemned by the law. So this is exactly what the Jews were trying to do. And he points this out. He points this out that you cannot get to heaven. You cannot gain salvation. You Jews cannot get this by doing it yourself. By doing it yourself. And then he says, he brings into them the establishment of God's salvation provided for. And it's the true, notice this, a true, it's God's salvation. They were trying to establish their own salvation. Jeremiah 17:9 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. It's as filthy rags. Oh, that's great. We've seen a lot of filthy rags here, around here lately, when we have been cleaning up and all doing all that kind of stuff. And we're going, oh, filthy rags, you know. I don't see anybody here wearing their stuff that they painted with and caulked with, and they don't do that. It's, your favorite shirt, but you know, it's filthy rags. I mean, you know, it's not so good, not so good. Garments that we wear and we got paint all over them and all that kind of stuff, they're not long for this world, or they're not long for your drawer. They're probably going, you know, toss them. Won't even give them to the Goodwill. Filthy rags. And the thing about it is, you ever see a guy who works on engines, you know what I mean, John? You know, just covered grease and all that kind of stuff. These guys are mechanics big time. And so, but filthy rags, all of our righteousness, we cannot establish it by ourselves. So how does the Jew gain the establishment of righteousness? How does he do it? By God's way. And even in the Old Testament, it tells us, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. The man that does these things shall live by them and die by them. Okay, then he says this, but the righteousness which is of faith. Verse 6 here, we see God's righteousness, or God's provision or provided for true salvation, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, who to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, or the oceans. Actually, the King James in Deuteronomy 30 talks about this, in the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? It would be the antecedent for the law. What says the law? And if you want to find this, it's Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. And actually, it's like 12 through 15, but you have 14 right here. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So what is he saying here? He's quoting an Old Testament passage, talking to the Jew and saying to the Jew and telling the Gentiles, what says this? What saith it? The law says it's near you, it's in your mouth. To the Jew, they understood what that meant. When it's in their mouth, he doesn't mean the mouth we just had snacks with. He doesn't mean that. What he means is, and actually what the Old Testament means, they really believe it. It's a Hebraic expression. They really believe it. If it's in your mouth, you really believe this. And notice, and I'm going to show you why that is. And so he says, what says this? What saith it? What does the law say? It's near you. It's even in your mouth. And in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach. Now notice this. That if you confess, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now this is an interesting thing here. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What does he mean by this? Many people have said the Lord Jesus here is that the Lord is Lord of all. That is, he is talking about his sovereignty and his lordship over it. No, I don't think so. I think what he is doing, what did the Jew need to do? I have the word here, the repentance. I have the word here, repentance, and the idea that God calls Israel and the Gentile to repentance. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is it's a change of mind. It's a change of mind. They had to change their minds. That's exactly what it means. They had to change their minds. What did they have to change? What did the Jew have to change their mind about? That it wasn't established. Well, I'm not going to get salvation by the establishment of good works and establishment of keeping the law. I have to have a different mindset. The Jew has to have a different mindset. The Gentiles don't have that. The Gentiles didn't have that. They just heard the gospel and they said, well, this is true. But to the Jew, they did not believe that Jesus was God. And what did they have to believe? They had to have a change of mind that they're sinful and that they can't save themselves, number one, by the establishment of the law. Number two, they had to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. They had to believe that, because if they did not believe that, they would not get saved. And notice what he says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, they have to believe it. Verse 8, the Jew understood this. They had to really believe this, because it's near you, it's in your mouth. What did they mean by that? It meant that they had to believe that. They really had to mean it. It's not talking about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord to another person or to a group of persons or out loud. It's not saying that. What it is saying, however, is confession means I have to agree with God. That's really what confession is. We see this in 1 John. We see this in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. What am I saying? What is that saying? I have to agree with God that I'm a sinner. I have to agree with God that I've committed sins. That's what he means by that. Confession is agreeing with him. It's not saying I got to go confess them and tell somebody else to confess or like a priest or something like that. I have to agree with God. Yeah, I'm a sinner and I've committed this sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Same thing here. If we notice what it says, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, how do I know that this is not the literal mouth? How do I know that this is not the literal mouth? And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. If I have to confess with my literal mouth, I have to believe with my literal heart. And it's not going to happen. It's the seat of my affections. The heart is the seat of my affections, biblically. And so I say I agree with the Lord. I agree with that I'm a sinner, that I can't save myself, that Jesus is Messiah. This is what the Jew had to believe. They had to believe that he was Messiah, that he's God in the flesh. They didn't. They had to have a change of mind, repentance. Not a change of action. Notice what he says in the first five, or from 2-5. He says the actions that they were taking by doing the law was not establishing any kind of righteousness in any way. So they were doing, doing, doing. Now you'd have the word of faith. In other words, you trust God by faith. And this is something of which we have to really look at. We have to really look at. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Boy, is he clear on the gospel here. What I mean by that is, what does it take for a person to be saved? They have to have repentance. They have to have a changed mind about themselves and their sin. They have to have a changed mind about who Jesus is. They have to have a changed mind about did he rise again from the dead. That's what he had. That's what the Jew had to believe. And the Gentile too, it's the same. And he's going to tell us that. It's the same. The way the Gentile comes to Christ is the same way that the Jew comes to Christ. Same way. And he's going to tell us that thing. And then you're going to see here, and then notice this, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He believes it. And notice what he says. He drops the issue of confession, and he says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So we have here the issue of by faith they trusted Christ. Well, that sounds redundant, but by faith they got a right standing before God. That's exactly what they had to do. Whosoever believes on him. I've had guys tell me that, and this is really weird, especially in evangelism. I've seen this on the street. I'm preaching away on the street, and we're talking to people afterwards, and a guy comes up to me and brings a guy with me. He says, now confess to him that you've trusted Christ. And I go, oh, yeah, that's great. Praise God. His thinking was that person who just trusted Christ has to go tell somebody for him to be saved. Using this passage. It's really strange. You're right. Yeah. You know, I see your eyes going like, what? You know, what is going on here? And that is exactly true. You should have that. You should have that look, because it's not accurate. This is not talking about I have to go and tell somebody that I've trusted Christ. No. It's talking about trusting him and him alone. I've got to believe that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. Verses 2 through 5, the law is not going to establish my righteousness. And then we have here from 6 on, you have here, what does it take for the establishment of righteousness, God's righteousness in my life, or salvation? I have to believe that I'm a sinner, can't save myself. I have to believe that Jesus is Messiah, that he is God in the flesh. I have to believe that he rose again physically from the dead. If I don't believe those things, I am not saved. I am not born again. So the resurrection is just as important as his death on the cross and his burial. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15, specifically verses 3 and 4. And then Luke chapter 24, 43 through 47. It's exactly the same thing. And what does it take? What is the information that a person needs in order to be saved? And so this is exactly what they had to do. And notice what else he says about this. He said, for the scripture says, whosoever, verse 11, believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Jew and Gentile, whosoever. Whosoever. And it doesn't matter who you are. And it doesn't matter what you've done. I've talked to many people who have said to me, I am too bad. There's no way that I could ever be forgiven of my sin. Yeah, there's no way. You're right. There's no way that you could ever be forgiven of your sin except through Jesus Christ. That's the only avenue for you. That's the only avenue for anybody. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So a person must believe that Jesus is Messiah, that he died on that cross and rose again from the dead. They have to believe that he's God in the flesh and did those things on our behalf. And then I call on him. I believe him that he did that for me. It's just not enough to know it. It's just not enough to know that information. You have to act on that information. You have to receive. But as many as received him, To them gave he the power of the right to become a child of God. A person has to actively believe on the Lord Jesus. I have to believe that information, but I have to believe on him for me personally. And this is why we say personal salvation, personally receiving Christ. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for my loved ones. I can't do it for anybody else. I can only do it for me. I can encourage them to do it for themselves. But if they don't do it for themselves, it's not going to happen. And this is the thing that is so tragic often. It is tragic. I've seen people who have come right to the brink of it, right to the very brink of trusting Christ as their Savior and not doing it. If you want a good New Testament illustration of that, we see that with King Agrippa. You almost make me a Christian. You believe these things, Paul says to him. I know you believe these things. And he says, you almost make me a Christian. You almost make me do this. He came right up to the brink of it and did not receive Jesus as his Savior, as his Messiah. It's a tragedy. So he's telling these Gentiles, these Gentile Christians, how does the Jew trust Christ? Same way you trusted Christ. But what they have to do is they have to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. By the way, when you see them preach to whomever they preach to, I'm talking about the disciples when they run around and preach. What did they preach? They preached that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died on the cross and rose again physically from the dead. That's what they preached. No matter to whom they preached, that's exactly what they preached. So to the Jew first, and then also to the Greeks, it says, or to the Gentiles. And this is exactly, it's for every person. So when I do Awana, or when I do work with children, or when I work with elderly, when I work with normal, you know, normal aged people, it doesn't, if they're breathing, this is the message I've got to get to them. That's what I personally love about May I Ask You a Question booklet. I love that booklet, and the reason I do so much is because that booklet gives all that very clearly and then shows how a person can believe. What do they do? Now what do they do? And so this is very critical. And then notice what else he says here. So this is the thing, and they call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he's talking to them about the proclamation. Not only is he talking to them about does God call Israel and the Gentiles to prayer and also Israel and Gentiles to repentance, but also now to proclamation. Hey, let me ask you this question. Are you glad you trusted Christ? Are you glad? Yeah, baby! Yeah, I mean, we can get, depending on our personality types, you know, some are, yeah, baby, you know. Or, yeah, this is great, this is fantastic, or pretty subdued sometimes. It depends. I've seen people, when people have trusted Christ, I've seen people weep. And when I've seen people trust Christ, they look like Spock on Star Trek. You know, they're just like, no emotion, no nothing, thank you, this is normal, okay, God bless you, bye-bye. You know, type of thing. And it's okay, as long as our hearts rejoice in this. And so isn't that fantastic? So if this is so fantastic, if this is so good, shouldn't we tell somebody about it? Shouldn't we share this? This is exactly where he's going with this in terms of the proclamation. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? There's many people in the United States. You know, I know that the U.S. has probably more Bibles than any other place in the country, more radio stations, more TV stations for Christian publication, more Christian publishing houses than any place else in the world, etc. I understand that. But there are people today in this world that have never heard. There are people today in this country that have never heard. And this is really true, especially with immigration. I talked to a guy in New York City one time. He was Korean. He ran a shop on the Grand Parkway area in the Bronx. And he had no idea when I mentioned Jesus to him. He had no idea what I was talking about. We did a kids meeting on the Lower East Side, Chinatown, and had all these Asian kids sitting on the mat. We're doing in, right, out, right, up, right, down, right, happy all the time, right? We're doing all this kind of. I said, okay, boys and girls, we're going to give you a mailbox club card and you get a free Bible. How many would like to have a free Bible? Raise your hand. Nobody raised their hand. I'm thinking, I'm not speaking to them, and they must be all Chinese, you know? So I looked at a girl, I said, an Asian girl, and I said, are you Chinese? She says, yes, I am. I said, you speak Mandarin or Cantonese? She says, I speak both, which is like unbelievable. And I said, okay, will you translate for me? She's not even a part of our team, you know? I just, could you translate? And she did it. She translated when I repeated it, and I looked at her, and nobody raised their hands. I said, what is the issue with? I said, what is it? And she says, they have no idea what a Bible is. How shall they hear, right? How shall they hear? How shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? There are people who have never heard. It's just not a missiological idea of the 2040 window or whatever that is window is that people talk about of areas that people throughout the world have never heard the gospel. I mean, we've got them in our own backyard. And also, let me just say one more thing about this. We have people in this community that have no idea what it takes for a person to get to heaven. They think getting to heaven, not the true way anyway, they think getting to heaven is going to their church. They think getting to heaven is going and being religious somehow. They think that a universalism, you know, everybody's going to go to heaven. Isn't that right? Doesn't God love everybody? And so there you go. That's not the gospel. The real gospel is that a person needs to believe that they're a sinner and that they can't save themselves. Jesus died on the cross. He's God in the flesh, died on the cross, paid for my sins, and rose again the third day. I have to believe that. I have to believe that for myself. And so what happens is around us, we have people who have really, in one sense, never heard. We assume that they have. They look nice. They smell good, hopefully. All these different things, but they're as lost as the person in the deepest, darkest jungle in Erie and Jaya. Just as lost. So what is he saying to us? What is he saying to us? What is he saying to these Gentiles? And what is he saying to us? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh man. I'm not saying this is, and this is not saying give up your job and stop being whatever you're doing in terms of your job. But what this is saying is you have that job so you can be an influence to your fellow teachers, fellow mechanics, fellow whatever that are around you. God has placed you there. And as Corrie Ten Boom once said, we need to bloom where we're planted. And we need to have that bloom of the gospel of Christ to everyone around us. And we should be praying for those people, whether it's at Coon Creek or wherever it is. Whether it's at the gas station, whether it's my chiropractor, it doesn't matter. They don't have Jesus as their Savior. They are lost and on their way to hell. So he's telling us the necessity, the urgency of us proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are praying for opportunities. Where should we do that? How many of us, and I say this to my own shame, how many of us have said, okay, thank you so much, God bless you, or, you know, thanks so much, I appreciate the business, see ya. And we don't even give it another thought. We don't even talk to them. That might be the last time that they are ever alive on this earth. I've had that happen to me personally. Went to my chiropractor. I've shared this example with you before. Went to my chiropractor. He adjusts me. I had just gotten this particular edition of the Bible, New Schofield Reference. And it's beautiful Bible. And I had it with me. He picks the thing up, Dr. Edward Hennell. Picks it up and looks through it. You could drive a truck through this opportunity. This is so blatant opportunity. So what do I say in my heart? I'll tell him next time I'm here. I'll talk to him the next time I'm here. I go to the next appointment. I climb the stairs, and at the top of the stairs of this office building in the street, from the street, I climb the stairs, and there's the secretary, and I say to her, I'm here for my appointment. She says, I'm sorry, Dr. Hennell passed away this week, and the funeral is right now, today, right this very moment. No, I put it off. D.L. Moody had the same experience when he preached at his church on the corner of, I forget where it was, in Chicago, and he preached, and he says, I want you to go home and think about what we have just said instead of calling them to believe. I want you to think about it. Next week never happened because of the Chicago fire. That whole church was burnt, and many of those people that had been at that meeting perished in the flames. And he said to himself, I will never, ever not avail myself. I will never, ever forget to avail myself of that opportunity of telling somebody to come to Christ right there. This is serious business, and this is exactly what he is saying here. This is exactly what he is telling us right here. How shall they preach except they be sent? And we have been. We've been sent to wherever we are. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are those feet that do this. Those obedient feet, which means they carry that obedient person. Aren't you glad somebody told you about Christ? And then we look at verse 16 here. We see the scope of this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 52:14, right? Who hath believed our report? But I say, have not they heard? Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, see, Israel was failing. Israel was failing, and to their appointed task, their elected task, to proclaim Messiah, proclaim Jehovah to the world that they might believe, and they failed that. Next week we'll talk, Lord willing, talk about chapter 11. What is the future hold for Israel? Is God done with Israel? And the answer, I'm going to give you a little tidbit. No way. No way is he done with Israel. Even though they failed him, no way is he done with them. And so you look at this and you say to yourself, wow, this is amazing. And then notice what he says here. It's that, we see the scope of it. The scope is to everyone, really. the scope. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the context here, this is talking about the preaching of the gospel. No loaves to the loafer. We don't see people coming to Christ. It's maybe because we're not telling people about Christ. It's amazing, amazing thing how that works. The more you tell people about Christ, the more people come to Christ. It's amazing. There's fruit ready to happen. Jesus said this. He said the fields are white already to harvest. So let's be about harvesting. Let's be about harvesting here. Wow. And then he says in verse 19. Actually, verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found by them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto the disobedient and contrary people. You Gentiles are making Israel jealous. God's working now with Gentiles. You know, our appointed task as Gentile Christians is to proclaim the gospel. They failed to do that. Who are these people? We see this conflict in the early church. That when the Jews at Pentecost received Messiah as their Savior, and God really blessed them, I mean, it was miraculous, it was fantastic, and we see this happening. But then what happened with the Gentiles? The Gentiles was preached to by Peter. And they doubted it. They said, what is the deal with that? He recounts it in chapter 11 of Acts. And then they all rejoice, saying that they came to repentance. But this is what Paul is telling them. I'm going to make you jealous by this, talking to Israel. I'm going to make you jealous of this. And they're going to proclaim. And then we see the disobedience to that proclamation. All day long I have stretched my hands unto the disobedient, unto a disobedient and contrary people. What were they disobedient to? Not only to the action of telling people about Messiah or about Jehovah, they were disobedient to Jesus. This is why he said that they had to have a changed mind about who Jesus was and what he did and believe on him. And we saw that in verses 7 or 8 and following through 13. This is what they have to do. Next week we're going to talk about Romans 11. And he's going to tell us about the future of Israel. I like that song, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today, right? If that's true, and if you've ever sung that song, and if that's true, who are we telling and who are we serving? Yeah, we have to serve him, and we have to tell them about him. Father, I just ask you that you would help us with this. We are individuals who have failed many times. I have, and I can only speak for me. I ask you, Lord, that you would just really minister to my brothers and sisters and to me and help us to be faithful. Help us to know what the real issue is and help us to be faithful. Please, Lord, until we see your son face to face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.